On the pride, the spirit of pride would put thoughts in our mind and would feed our pride. Now there's other things, and people sometimes feed our pride, and I guess we feed one another's pride. And if we can look through one another's eyes, though, it's a real help for us to see it. And so I trust that you'll not let this study go as far as pride is concerned, but that you'll really make a study in depth on pride and talk to one another and find out really what you see about pride. The other day, our pastor in Tennessee, pastor where my wife and daughters attend church, he and I had discussed pride quite a bit, and he preached a message. It was one of the most outstanding messages I've ever heard in my life, and it was a message on Jonah. And the word pride is not mentioned in the book of Jonah, but he pointed out the pride that was in Jonah's life and the problem of pride. You see, Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. And it was kind of like Peter didn't want to go and preach to the Gentiles. See, there's a parallel there between the two. And when he finally did go and preach at Nineveh, after being in the whale's belly and everything, when he preached, he told them what God said, that after 40 days, God was going to destroy the city. And then he was aggravated because the people all repented. Well, the reason why he was aggravated is because that it would look like now that he didn't tell the truth, see? What would the people think here now? He told them that God was going to destroy the city, and then God didn't do it. Well, it was pride. Pride about what people were going to think, see? And pride kept him from going. And then after he got there, here he was sitting up on that hill, proud, you know. So it's a good example of pride, and there can be pride in preachers. And I'm sure that every pastor's wife has seen it, a lot of it. And bless their hearts, they haven't been able to tell us, but that didn't keep it from being there. And all of the other women saw it. That's the problem, you know. When the pastor's wife sees it, all the other women see it too. And if the pastor's wife can't tell him, can any of the others go and tell him? Well, it's we need to really be brothers and sisters in Christ. And you know, it's not even enough to look just through the wife's eyes and the wife look through the husband's eyes. But if we can look through one another's eyes as brothers and sisters in Christ, and if we can see through one another's eyes and then go and kindly tell another person, or tell it in an amusing way. If we can laugh at something that's wrong with us. You know, sometimes it's a little easier for us to see it, and it's a little easier for us to take it, isn't it? And so let's get rid of pride there. The next scripture is Matthew 18, 34 and 35. And the context of this scripture is this. In the in this 18th chapter, it tells about the man that's the unforgiving servant. He has a debt. It was somewhat around $3 million the time I figured it last. And you know, with money devaluing, it's kind of hard to keep those values accurate. But he owed a debt about $3 million, and he asked his master to forgive him, and his master forgave all the debt. And then he went out and he exacted a 50-cent debt from one of his servants. And he couldn't pay him, and he asked with the very same words that the other one asked. He asked him to forgive him and give him an opportunity to pay, and he'd pay all. And the other one would not, but he threw him in prison. And some of the other servants went and told his master how he had mistreated this fella. And so this is the scripture now. This is the verse right after that passage, where it says, "And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. And then it says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. All right, now notice. This man owed a $3 million debt. It was forgiven, but he wouldn't forgive a 50-cent debt. Now, this is kind of the way that it is when God forgave you all that great debt that you couldn't have paid, and then you went out and you held one thing against somebody else that's about like a 50-cent debt in the sight of God, see? And so the Lord says for us to forgive all. But now look, this man delivered his servant to the tormentors. Now, you don't know what the tormentors are, probably, because in the United States, they don't have any. But now, in the foreign countries where they've got a lot of real rough, wicked heathen, they have a policeman who is a sadist, who has a whip, and he just lashes the backs of prisoners, and he just cuts stripes into them. Now, he's called a tormentor. And if they've got a real rough, wild heathen in our area in Africa, the first thing they do after they get a hold of him, they take him and they tie him in a little bamboo box. The box is just big enough to hold him. They throw that bamboo box out in the sunshine and they let him stay there in the hot African sun for about 3 days with nothing to eat and drink. And then they take him out of the box, and then this tormentor just really puts some lashes on his back, really stripes him up. And then says to him, now, are you ready to listen to the judge? Because it's time for you to go before the judge. So the guy says, yes. The tormentor has prepared him to listen to the judge. And if he says no, they throw him back in the box and let the sun bake him a little longer. Now, it's so, the tormentor's work is such that If somebody brings a thief before the judge tells him to take his pang off. That's his body cloth. And they take his body cloth off. And if that guy doesn't have some cuts in his flesh, the judge does not believe that he stole anything. Because surely, when a guy has stolen something and they caught him, they're so mad at him that they'll flog him. And so this is a tormentor. That's what they call a tormentor. And in Bible days, they had tormentors. Now, in our enlightened country, they don't have tormentors anymore. That is, they don't have them among the police. They're letting them run loose in our country, see, who are out tormenting people. But now, the tormentor here is the one that tormented people. And so that's the basic teaching of what a tormentor is. Now then, here's what happens whenever you have trouble with somebody. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to make it real clear. And the best thing that I can make it clear with is whenever you have church trouble, whenever there is church trouble of any kind, people get things against other people and they don't forgive right away. And so then, you know what? Their mind is opened to a tormenting spirit, to thoughts from a tormenting spirit. And these thoughts are not, they're not filthy thoughts. They're not even lying thoughts. They may be true thoughts, or they may be questioning thoughts. They go something like this. The person thinks, well, now, what's the pastor going to do? Or what are the deacons going to do? Well, if this one leaves the church, what's that one going to do? Well, I wonder who's going to leave the church. Well, I wonder who's going to stay at the church. Well, what are we going to do in case this thing gets worse? And you know what? These thoughts just bombard your mind one after the other, and these thoughts continue until that you forgive everybody, and then your mind is closed to the tormenting thoughts. Now, everybody who's ever been in any church trouble anywhere has understood this and has experienced this. All right, now look. At the beginning of church trouble, if you look behind the scenes, those precious people that got involved in the church trouble, it really wasn't them that started it. It was started by seducing spirits behind the scenes. and used every difference that there was between brothers and sisters to divide brethren. And then after the brethren got divided and couldn't walk together anymore, then they would have things against one another and wouldn't talk to one another anymore and wouldn't solve it. And the seducing spirit activity was this way on purpose, because they know that the scripture says this. The Lord says, see, it's kind of like this. You are actually open to the destroyer in this sense now. See, your thought life can be destroyed. You're open to the destroyer to destroy your peace of mind and to destroy your time to think. And so all of these thoughts just bombard your mind one after the other, and sooner or later you come to the conclusion that you don't really know who did wrong anyhow. And you know, that's just about the final conclusion that you come to when you're just about ready to forgive everybody, is really, we don't even know everything that went on, and we don't even really know, and we can't even remember who said what and who said this. And so finally, we just decide to say to the Lord and to everybody, now I just don't know where I was wrong, but in whatever I was wrong, I want forgiveness. I want to forgive my brother, and I want him to forgive me. See? I want to get rid of this thing, because your mind is just occupied in these thoughts and you can't think straight and you can't think right. And whenever then you come to this place, then I tell you what, it just really feels good and you can relax again, you know, and it's wonderful. And you know what? Don't waste any time trying to prove who's been right or who's been wrong in church troubles. Because you see, really, ultimately, God is the only one that's always been right, and the devil is the only one that's always wrong, and the rest of us just kind of fit. Sometimes we're right and sometimes we're wrong. See? So again, let's not drag things on, but let's get rid of it. See? And if we get rid of it, then you know what we do? We close our mind to this seducing spirit attack. Now you can see why seducing spirits are interested in causing church trouble, can't you? And sometimes we've wondered, why do we have to have church trouble? Well, if everybody sees into this, you see, and if everybody is one mind and one accord, and everybody does not receive thoughts from seducing spirits, then the church doesn't have to have the trouble, see? With the mind of Christ, we don't have to have the trouble. Okay, so this is why that it says it then. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto ye. You see, God would like to protect our minds, but he can't. Our minds are just open without the protective umbrella of God. See? And so all of these strange thoughts then just drop in our mind. Okay. Then it says, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Now we said earlier how to do this. When you recognize that Jesus bought all of the sins, if you hold a sin against your brother or sister, you're holding something that Jesus bought, and really he bought it and he paid for it, so let's give it back to Jesus. See? All right, now, the next scripture is Colossians 1:21. It says, and you, talking about you here, you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Now see, in your past life, before you got saved, you were alienated from God. That means that you were an alien. And you were enemies in your mind. And then it says it was by wicked works. Now that was not your wicked works, but it was by the wicked works of the seducing spirits that put the thoughts in your mind. See? And then it says, yet now hath he reconciled. All right, now let's make an application to us as Christians of this verse now. It says, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind. Now listen, since you've been a Christian, if you ever thought in your mind that you were an enemy of God, now there's some Christians that they can have thoughts in their mind where that they come to the conclusion that maybe they are an enemy of God. And they don't want to be, but maybe they are, they think. Well, this says, enemies in your mind, but not in your heart, huh? And then it says, by wicked works, you see, that there's wicked thoughts come in the mind, but really that's not you, see. And you're not an enemy of God, you're a child of God. And those wicked works not only made you appear to be an enemy of God to yourself, and they tried to make you an enemy of God, but you know, it's not that easy to make enemies with God. When God loves somebody, it's kind of hard for them to become his enemy, isn't it? When he loved us and we were his enemies, now get this, when he loved us and we were his enemies, think how he feels about us now when we're his friends. And when Jesus reconciled us to God by his death when we were enemies, think about what the life of Jesus Christ does for us now when he's at the right hand of God living for us. If by his death he reconciled us to God, what is he now accomplishing for us by his life? Does his life not accomplish something for us? Yeah. Okay, now when it says in the latter part of this verse, yet now hath he reconciled. I like that, don't you? God has reconciled us. But you know, he's gone even beyond that. He has made us ministers of the reconciliation. He's made us all ministers of the reconciliation. Not only has Jesus reconciled us to God, but he's made us reconcilers to reconcile other people to God. Well, you know what? That's placing a high and holy trust in us, isn't it? That he's made us reconcilers of other people to God. Okay, now, look. If Jesus made us ministers of the reconciliation so that we can reconcile heathen to God, should we not be capable of reconciling ourselves to brethren? It seems reasonable that we should, doesn't it? Yeah. And not only that, dear brothers and sisters, if we can't reconcile ourselves to brothers and sisters in Christ, and if husbands and wives can't reconcile themselves to one another, you know what? We might fail sometimes then to reconcile heathen, wicked heathen, to a holy God. See? The distance that there is, the great fixed gulf, the great distance there is between wicked heathen and holy God. Such an expanse. And yet Jesus reaches down to the wicked and up to the Father, and he brings them together. And that same Jesus can cause us to look through one another's eyes and really see together. See, that same Jesus. It's the only way we can do it. See? Trusting in him. Saying, Lord, help me to look through my brother's eyes. Help me to look through my sister's eyes. Help me to look through my wife's eyes. Help me to look through the husband's eyes. Huh? Okay. Yet now hath he reconciled. James 3, 13 through 17. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. I want you to notice that there's an attachment between meekness and wisdom here. If a person doesn't have meekness, meekness is being patient when you're under attack. If you're patient when you're under attack, that's meekness. And meekness is attached to wisdom. It says, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Notice now, what is this glory not and lie not against the truth? Well, it's just simply this. If we have bitter envying and strife in our hearts, if we have strife between us, you know, we will be trying to prove one right and the other one wrong. We'll be trying to say, now, I was right. I didn't do anything wrong in that affair. Oh, I'll tell you what, one time in church trouble, I was accused, and oh, I hadn't done it, to the best of my knowledge, I hadn't done anything wrong in it. And I went and told the one that accused me that I hadn't done it, and he was sorry that he had included me in it. But then the other ones that were involved in the problem, they came to me and they said, well, we want you to represent us, you see, because we didn't do any wrong either. I'll tell you what, I got wrong there. When I represented them and I said, now, we didn't do any wrong, they didn't either, I got wrong. I later found it out. And I had to go and I had to apologize to that brother and tell him that I found out that I could speak for myself, but I couldn't speak for somebody else. But now, if we have problems between us, he says, glory not. Now, if a person says, I didn't do anything wrong, you know what they're doing? They're glorying in themselves, in their righteousness. That's self-glory. And the Lord says, don't glory like that, see? All right, now, any time that we're ready to glory, seducing spirits can put glorious thoughts in our minds as to what a glorious person we are. Seducing spirits can come put thought in your mind, did you notice how he is failing and he's been failing more than you have? And have you noticed how successful you've been lately? Why, he surely failed in this thing. And one point that there can be no doubt about, you can see his failure. See? So, you're the glorious person. Well, it sounds nice, you know. And we like to hear those things. And, you know, we think, well, now, surely that kind of a thought couldn't be an evil thought, you know. As glorious as it makes me, what a precious fella I am. Well, how could that be an evil thought? Why, this is really the truth of God. Divine revelation from the Lord. The Bible says that the devil makes his angels ministers of light. Ministers of light to give you light. And you'll see how that other one is failing and you're succeeding. What wonderful light. That's not really light. That's darkness, you know. What's light is how we see how the other is succeeding and we are failing. That's light. Okay, he says, lie not against the truth. You see, if I think that I'm always right and somebody else is always wrong, you know, that's lying against the truth, because the truth is God's always right and the devil's always wrong. See? But now, us in between, we're kind of here and there, hither and yon. Sometimes we're right, sometimes we're not. And so, if we say we're right when we're not, we're wrong, and the Lord sees that, that's just lying against the truth, what he calls it. You know what we would say? That's a mistake of the mouth. Or our store-bought teeth are not working properly lately. Or we would say it's a slight prevarication. Or it's a misstatement of the truth. And one place in the scripture he says, say not before the angel it was a mistake. Sometimes it can be a mistake, but if it's lying against the truth, if it's lying against the truth, it's lying against the truth, the Lord says. The Lord sees, the Lord tells the truth. You know, I've been astonished at the revelation that comes from God when you see how God tells the truth. For example, when the Bible talks about alone, you know, the Lord's telling the truth. He's talking about alone there. When the Bible talks about a gift, the Lord's telling the truth. He's talking about a gift. But you know, we mix those things up and we can't see it sometimes, and we don't even know the definition of those words sometimes because we got them mixed up. One time in Africa, a guy came and brought me a pan of eggs, about a dozen eggs in a pan. And he said, Pastor, these are for you. He said, a man sent them to you. And I said, well, thank you very much. And I said, is it a gift? And he said, yes, it's a gift from a man. I said, well, thank him very much. And the Lord told me immediately. The Lord said, when you leave the village, give them to the chief as a gift to the chief. Scripture says, let your gifts be to yourselves. See? And at times the Lord does not want the man of God to take a gift. Because if it's a gift to blind the eyes, it's not right. See? If it's a gift in support of the work of God, that's another thing. See? So I knew already what to do with the pan of eggs. And so just before time for me to leave the village, a man come rushing over there and told me that he had to go with me to the next village. Well, I had brought a carload of Christians with me out to that village at that teaching session. And we'd been there the night before, and we'd stayed there that day, and we'd taught the whole morning, and now it was noon, see? And we were getting ready to leave. And so I told that man, I said, well, I'm sorry, but you can't because my car is loaded. Out there, they passed a law, you can only have so many passengers in a car, because I'll tell you what they could do, they could pack more people in a car than any place you've ever seen. And so they had to pass a law, you could only have so many people in the car. So we had the maximum, and so I told him I was sorry, but he couldn't go. Oh, I tell you what, he got angry, and he told me, yes, he was going, and so I smiled at him, and he thought he was going to get to go, so he kind of calmed down. And then when he calmed down, I said, no, you're not going. And I'll tell you what, he just wasn't going to accept that at all. Oh, he got angry, and he told me that God would judge me if I didn't let him go. And I told him that my God was the one that said he wasn't going. And sometimes that's the time for him to get the message that God lives. So then he stomped off. He was angry, and he just stomped off. And so this boy come and said, Pastor Mayhew, I need to tell you something. I said, what do you need to tell me? He said, that's the man that gave you the eggs. And I said, well, do you think that the eggs was a gift, or do you think that the eggs was a loan, hoping to receive as much again? And he said, I think probably that it was a loan, but he said it was a gift. Well, you know, the Lord showed me that a Christian should not loan like that, hoping to receive as much again. See, he showed me that's what that scripture meant. If a person loans, it tells for us to loan and hoping to receive nothing again. That is, you can loan somebody something, and of course, a loan implies that they're going to bring back what they borrow. Matter of fact, the Word of God says the wicked borrows, but he doesn't pay back. So the Lord even expects him to bring it back, see. That's a loan. But now, you can loan without hoping to receive hoping to get a whole lot more. See, that's what the Lord says for the Christian to do. But now the Lord calls a loan, and he calls a gift a gift. See, you know what a gift is? A gift is something that's given with no strings attached. A man in Africa gave a gift of so much money to the church on the church building, a Christian man. Later on, he got mad. This was to buy some tin. I think he bought two or three pieces of tin for the roof. Later on, he got mad, and he said, I'm taking back my tin. You just dress that up and put that in the United States a little bit, and that happens right here too, doesn't it? You know, some people say with their mouth that they've given something to God, but listen, when you give something to God, you haven't got any strings on how it's going to be spent, see? You don't give somebody something and put conditions on it. It's not a gift if you do. It's a loan if you give somebody something and put conditions on it, what they're going to do with it. Well, you know, God speaks the truth. So when it says, lie not against the truth, the Lord sees what the truth is. Okay, then he says, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Notice, there is devilish wisdom. And then it says, for where envy and strife is, there is confusion. Now notice, there is confusion and what? Every evil work. Dear brothers and sisters, this is why that God is not the author of confusion. And God does not want confusion in the churches, because it opens up the area, avenue for every evil work to take place. And oh, if we can just see this, we can recognize evil activities. Now, I want you to notice again your chart. God's thoughts are here. Your thoughts are here. When you can think straight, see, and you can discern these things, and evil thoughts are over here. Now, I want you to see some more of God's thoughts now. This next part of the verse is some more of God's thoughts that are going to show you yourself again. And he says this, But the wisdom as that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now see, God has put his wisdom in you. And so this is why, now it's not just that you're good and pure and peaceable and gentle, but God's put his wisdom in you, and he has produced purity and peaceableness, you see? This is what God has produced in you. And so, as God is producing this in you, you are seeing yourself as pure and peaceable. Isn't that way you like to be, is pure? And don't you feel bad if you get contaminated? It's because it's your pure. You don't like contamination. Peaceable. Don't you like to live in peace? And you know what? Whenever things have been going for a long time and you don't get any rest, haven't you said sometimes, if I could just get away from everything for a while and just be at peace? Huh? Have you ever said that? You know why? It's because you love to be peaceable. See? That's you. That's deep down. You know what? You wouldn't be really right if you didn't have that desire, because you know what? God's going to fulfill that desire perfectly whenever you get away from it and get into heaven. See? And you know what? That desire that you've got, the desire to get away and kind of have peace, that can never possibly be fulfilled here on this earth. And you know what? I don't think the Lord intended for it to, see? And that longing that you've got, that just shows that, oh, listen, there's going to be a great fulfillment of that whenever you get to heaven, see? Real total peace there. Total peace. But look, you know, if you could get away from it all here, then you wouldn't have any influence upon those poor souls that don't have any peace. See? And you know what? When they look at you, they think you're the most peaceable person they've ever seen in their life. And they don't think that you miss having every moment. They look at a Christian, they think every moment you have is peaceful. Now, in their comparison between them and you, that's true. Did you know that? You know, sometimes we have made wrong comparisons and we haven't really recognized it. And you know, sometimes Christians forget what we were in when we were in sin. You know, sometimes you need to turn around and look back in the past, and you need to see where you came from. You know what? The day before you got saved. Where were you the day before you got saved? And have you gained ground then since you've been saved? See? Are you on higher ground now with the Lord than you were then? Well, that's where you've come from, and this is where you've come to, see? Sometimes we need to take stock and see where we are. He said, the way the Word says that is examine yourself and see whether you be in the faith or not, see? Well, you've just examined yourself to see whether you be in the faith, and you found you're in the faith, huh? Well, okay, then these things, the gentleness and the full of mercy, you know what, don't you like to be full of mercy? And when somebody else is hard on another person, and did you know, haven't you seen somebody that when a person does wrong and another person looks at them and says, listen, they shouldn't have done that, and they're very harsh about it. And don't you think, well, I wish that person could be more merciful. Huh? Well, that's because, you know, you got more mercy than that person has. That person's mercy didn't last as long as yours. See, it lasted for a while, but they ran out of mercy, see? And you know, it talks about the Lord. What does it say about the Lord? In Psalms, over and over, it says, his mercy endureth forever. He never runs out. Good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. Okay, now Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. It says, if there be therefore any consolation of Christ, in Christ. That means, if there's any comfort in Christ. If there's any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, do you have fellowship with the Spirit of God? Yes, you do. Saved people have wonderful fellowship with the Spirit of God. He's the one that straightens us out whenever we get wrong, isn't he? He's the one that helps us to see clearly. And then it says, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded. Now notice the mind again, that you be like-minded. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Now, vainglory is when we would glorify ourselves or glorify one another. That's vainglory, because we just don't have it. When people have come short of the glory of God, when people have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that just means that they never have been, nor are not now, as glorious as God is. They've come short somehow. Vainglory. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Why is it sometimes that we think that church work can be done through strife? Huh? When the Lord says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. And then it says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Get this, in lowliness of mind. You know what? Lowliness of mind is the opposite of being high-minded. You know what people are when they're high-minded, thinking they're better than somebody else? Well, lowliness of mind is the opposite of high-minded. And you know what? If you are in lowliness of mind, did you know what? Seducing spirits are going to have a hard time trying to make you think you're better than somebody else. That really shuts off a host of those exalting spirits. And you know what? They like to exalt people against God and exalt things against the knowledge of God. And so in lowliness of mind, when our mind is in a state of feeling that we're not as good or at least not any better than somebody else, then it's really a protection for our mind. All right, now I told you already how to esteem others better than yourself. You remember, and maybe for the benefit of those who weren't here, it's pretty important here to repeat it then. For you to esteem somebody better than yourself, you need to weigh all of the evidence. And esteem comes from the word estimation. It's just simply an estimation. But it's a proper estimation. You know, in the world, the people's estimates, they estimate how much it's going to cost you for repairs, and then it costs double and you get aggravated, don't you? That's not a good estimation. See, the estimate is not good. But now he says, esteem other people better than yourself. Well, how can you do that? That's a real problem to some people. How can you esteem somebody else better than yourself? Well, here's how you can do it. You just look at that person, and if you examine them on where they are now and where you are now, and if you just judge by this minute, without a doubt, you are better than they are. No doubt about that whatsoever. You can see it. Everybody else can see it. You're higher than they are. But I want you to think about it like this. If you were born where that person was born, you had all the difficulties, problems, and troubles, and all the hindrances that that person had, you know, maybe you might not be as good as that person is right now. And that's only half of the evidence. If that person had been born where you were born, and that person had all of the opportunities and the blessings, if that person had the parents you had, and all of the opportunities and the chances of life, and all of the victories, help and helps to them that you've had, maybe that person would be better right now even than you are. You see? That's all of the evidence. All right, the Lord says for us to esteem the other person better than ourselves. Now, if we make our estimates like this, then we won't be looking down on somebody else and comparing ourselves with them. Did you know the scripture says that if we measure ourselves by ourselves, or if we compare ourselves among ourselves, we are not wise. Do you know what it means to take up your cross daily and follow Jesus? This is what it means. The writers of those songs who sing all the time about the cross is heavy to bear, they don't know this. And there's a principle that they don't understand when they wrote those songs about the cross being heavy to bear. Jesus' cross was heavy to bear. But Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So when you take the cross of Christ, it's not heavy upon you. It lightens your load. And here's how it does it. If you make your comparisons among yourselves, you'll find people that are more successful than you, and you'll feel bad about it. But you know what? If you make, and if somebody mistreats you, see, well, you'll find how bad you're being mistreated, and that'll hurt you, and you'll kind of feel down about it. So what you've got to do now to take up your cross is you've got to take up your cross in this way. You've got to make your comparisons to the cross. And so as you look to the cross, You see how they mistreated Jesus, and then you find that they haven't mistreated you nearly as much as you thought. And then whenever you're having it bad and you're having it hard, somebody thinks, well, maybe to preach the word they have had to leave their home one time. Well, look, if you just make your comparison to somebody who never had to leave his home, you think you're having it hard. But now, if you make your comparison to the cross and you see that Jesus left a heavenly home to come to this terrible place, and if you think your field of work, if you think the field where you have to minister, that it's hard and their job is hard, you've made your comparisons to other people who are having it easier. And if we make our comparisons among ourselves, we're not wise. But he says, if we make our comparisons to the cross, you see, if we compare to him and his field that he had to work in, oh, it was terrible. You know what? There was a precious brother of mine in back east who was witnessing to a drunk one day, and that drunk was aggravated, and that drunk just spit in his face. And that brother was heartbroken, and he turned around and he walked away. He left there, and he thought, now isn't that terrible? Here I came down here and I'm trying to help this guy get right with the Lord, and he just looks at me and just with all of the hatred and all the vehemence he could muster up, he just spit in my face.